about 20 to 25 off the download sermon.
Well, we have come to the last chapter of Mark. I entitled this sermon, "And Sunday Has Come, But the Tomb Is Empty." Three days early. Actually going back to Thursday evening. Mark had recorded for us that Jesus had been arrested. He had prophesied to his disciples, "When we get to Jerusalem, I will be arrested by religious leaders, and I will suffer greatly, mocked and whipped and scourged and beaten." We have seen that Jesus has been tried by the priests, the high priests. He's been sent before King Herod and Pontius Pilate, the governor, and unjustly condemned to death. Condemned to crucifixion, to be put on a cross, that he was not deserving of. So we saw in chapter 15, he was crucified about 9 in the morning. Darkness fell over the nation from noon to 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m., Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He says, "It is finished." And he dies. There's an immediate earthquake. And there is the tearing of the veil in the temple, separating the holy places. Jesus is dead. It's a terrible fright for mankind, for the Jewish nation, because you can't leave him on the cross overnight. Joseph, a devout secret disciple of Jesus, goes to the governor asking for permission to take Jesus down and bury him that evening before sunset. We discussed this a few weeks back. The faithfulness of Joseph, one of the Jewish elders, and of these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, and Lesser James, and Salome. Joseph, along with Nicodemus, as Jesus, wrapped in funeral cloth, in spices, and put in a tomb. A stone is rolled down to seal the tomb. And the two Marys see where Jesus is buried. That was all Friday. But now we come to Sunday, the third day. Not actually 72 complete hours, but from Friday to Saturday to Sunday. So what does Mark tell us? That after the Sabbath, you see, these women, Joseph, the disciples, would have celebrated the Sabbath by going to the temple or going to a synagogue to worship the Lord. They would have rested from work and many other activities. But now, the Sabbath is over. Mark tells us it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday morning around sunrise. They are free to go back to the grave. They are free to go and try to properly bury Jesus, to wrap his body with more spices. Again, Mark tells us it's these three faithful women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joseph, and Salome. Again, I'm reminded how important it is for common people to be faithful to King Jesus. Not everybody is John Calvin or John Knox or Martin Luther Jones. Not everybody is an apostle. We don't see the apostles getting up at sunrise before they begin to do their work. Perhaps before a meal. These women have it said on their mind to go finish the process that Joseph started Friday evening. Commentators suggest that because of the time on Friday that Joseph could not do a complete burial proceed according to Jewish custom. He did wrap the body. They did put some funeral spices. But these ladies have it in mind to come back Sunday morning and finish the process. So they're bringing more spices to anoint Jesus' body. Let's praise them for their faithfulness to their Lord. But the question is asked, what did they expect to find? Now again, Joseph buried Jesus probably in a tomb he bought, paid for, at his own expense, in a garden in or close to Jerusalem, close to Calvary. That hill outside the city walls. It's not, as some people, some skeptics said, 40, 50 miles away. It's a nearby garden tomb. The women could go from Jerusalem to this garden tomb at sunrise on Sunday. It's not a long bus ride. It's not in another county. But they come with their spices. And what are they expecting? They're expecting a heavy stone to be rolled in place. Their question is, we want to anoint Jesus, but who will help us with the stone? They don't expect the disciples to be there. They don't expect an empty tomb. They don't expect that they can roll the stone. The custom was that these stones were several feet in diameter, several inches thick, weighed over 1,000 pounds. And when you rolled them down into a slot, it was difficult to roll them back from the empty opening of the tomb. So what are they expecting? A sealed tomb. Who can help us? Is there perhaps a gardener available? They don't know. What else are they expecting? Because they don't understand what Jesus had said several times. Perhaps they didn't hear it firsthand. But Jesus had said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll die at the hands of the Romans. I'll die and be buried in Jerusalem. What are they expecting? They're expecting to anoint a lifeless corpse. Why is that? Well, in the history of humanity, not too many people have been raised from the dead. Elijah did it 700 or so years before. Jesus did it twice. They may have known about that. Peter sees the resurrection of Dorcas. But these are rare supernatural miraculous occurrences. These faithful women are expecting that Jesus is dead. Perhaps they didn't understand or could not believe. what Jesus had prophesied. Perhaps they did not know or understand Psalms 16. 1,000 years before Christ, David writes not just about himself, but that the Messiah would trust in God. Do not leave his soul to Sheol. Do not let his Holy One see decay. We know the human body starts to decay very quickly. When they went to Lazarus' grave, Martha said, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He'll be starting to stink." But Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth anyway." So what are these women expecting? If they can get the stone rolled back, if we creep into this tomb, we'll see a body wrapped in linen, in grave clothes. Perhaps starting to decompose, and we can cover the smell and render respect to him with more funeral spices. It's beyond their belief and imagination that he's alive. They expect a dead Jesus, a sealed, perhaps guarded tomb. Now Mark tells us Joseph rolled the stone down, perhaps with the help of Nicodemus, perhaps with some servants. The other gospel tells that on Saturday, the priests and leaders went to Pilate and asked Pilate to guard and seal the tomb so that the disciples could not come steal the body and claim this resurrection. So perhaps by this time, when the women arrive, there's a seal, a Roman seal, usually straps of leather with a seal in the middle, and perhaps a guard of soldiers from the Roman cohort guarding the tomb. The women, how can they deal with a sealed tomb? A heavy stone, perhaps soldiers. What are we going to do? We want to anoint Jesus, but how so? That's their concern on this Sunday morning visitation around sunrise. But Mark tells us, when these three women get to this garden tomb, again, it's not miles and miles away from Jerusalem, but close by. they come with their spices. And perhaps more linen. And what do they find? Now, my friends, the fact Mark tells us, this is the actual historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other Gospels affirm this. This is not myth or fable, but a historical event witnessed by the writers of these Gospels. Mark being the first Gospel writer, but writing to a Roman audience, is sparse in its details. Tells us the basic facts. The women get there. Wait a minute. The heavy stone is up. It's not down in front of the tomb. Who has rolled it? They don't know. But they have access to the tomb. They have access to the body. Now, skeptics said all this is impossible. Skeptics said Jesus never even was a real person, because most of what we know about Jesus is only recorded in the Gospels and the New Testament. People say, this can't be true, because only Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John record this. One time, a woman at the hospital said, the New Testament is a bunch of garbage. I don't believe it. I wasn't there. How can I know? And I said to her, do you know if the Eagles played yesterday? She said, sure. Were you at the game? No. But how do you know? Well, all this news coverage, the newspaper reports, the film. I said, well, how do you know? That's not false. How can you trust the news media? Because you were not there. What same thing is here? We are not there, but we are trusting the first person witnesses about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, this was witnessed, his death, his resurrection, by Peter, by the other apostles, by James, by hundreds of others, by even Paul himself. We believe the Bible to be infallible, inerrant. This is not just a story, but a historical fact. So the women, perhaps they're stunned. How did the stone get moved? Who did this? But then they realize, we've come to anoint Jesus. That's going to this tomb. They probably have to bend down, squeeze him through the opening. They might have to bring some sort of light. It's no switch, you know, to see what they have to do. But what do they see? They don't see a body, a corpse, wrapped in burial cloth. All of a sudden, they see, it says, a young man in bright, shiny clothes, sitting on the right side where the body had been. Mark says, they're alarmed. They're afraid. They're surprised. Think about this. Put yourself in their shoes. You're expecting your Lord is dead. But wait, he's not here. What are they thinking? Did somebody take his body? A few verses later, Mary Magdalene has recorded in these gospel accounts when she is seen by Jesus. And Jesus speaks to her. She didn't recognize him. She thought it was the gardener. She asked, where have you taken the body of my Lord? So they don't know what's happened. But clearly, they're surprised. Perhaps alarmed and afraid. There's no body. But wait. If somebody looks like a young man. But what we are really seeing is a visitation by a minister of God, an angel. And I tell you, when men and women see angels, they're afraid. There's something about their personality, their brightness, their looks, perhaps their size. Remember, Zacharias, when visited by Gabriel, was afraid. Mary was somewhat shocked when Gabriel visited her. So these women are like creeping in. There's no body. Wait, who's this? They're not expecting anybody alive in the tomb who will speak to them. They're not expecting a representative sent from God. They're shocked. They're alarmed. Mark says there's a young man. Again, the skeptics say, well, other gospel accounts say there were two angels. See, the skeptics like to pick on these things. If there were two, there was certainly one. Mark was not there firsthand. Mark receives these details probably mostly from Peter. Is Peter wrong? Were there two? Or was there one? Again, Mark's purpose is to keep the details sparse. There could have been two. But these women run back and report to the apostles. The tomb is empty. An angel spoke to us. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So this angel, he notices that the women are shocked, are alarmed. The angel knows why they've come. They've come to anoint Jesus. They've come looking for a dead man. So what's the angel say? Don't be afraid. It's the same thing Gabriel said to Mary. And then the angel said, I know you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified on Friday. The angel testifies that Jesus, the one you're looking for, was truly dead. He didn't swoon. Pilate knew he was dead. The centurion knew he was dead. Joseph and Nicodemus know he's dead. You don't bury and entomb a living person who just needs resuscitation. So the angel says, I know you've come to deal with Jesus. But take a good look. Do you see him? No. You see grave clothes. You see the wrappings that were around his head. Ladies, he's not here. He's been raised from the dead. The psalmist said, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. The angel continues. Now, ladies, here's what I want you to do. The angel gives them some marching orders. I know you're scared. I know you're perplexed. You don't understand. He's not here. He's alive. He's raised from the dead. And he had told the disciples in Mark 14 and Matthew 27. The disciples are to meet the risen Jesus back at a certain place in Galilee. Now, perhaps these three women didn't know that, but the disciples would have known that. The angel says, go back into Jerusalem. Tell all the apostles, Jesus is alive, and you all are to meet him in Galilee. And by the way, tell Peter, first and foremost, the one who denied Jesus, the one who probably feels most guilty, most fearful. But again, Peter is stone on which, in a way, the church is built. You can't write the book of Acts without Peter. Go. Tell the other apostles. Obviously, Judas isn't there. Go to where they're hiding, behind closed doors. And tell especially Peter. And of course, James and John, the inner circle, they hear it too. So we're told in the other gospel accounts that these ladies testify, especially Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, go to the tomb after this and see the empty tomb. The women are shocked. Maybe it's out of fear. Like, we don't want anything else to do with an angel. Let's get out of here while we can. The three ladies, perhaps they leave their spices behind. I don't know. But they run back into the city, shocked, perplexed, perhaps afraid. In fact, Mark says they were trembling at this encounter with a messenger from God. They were trembling so much they didn't speak to anybody. They weren't going, "Hey, buddy, guess what we saw?" They didn't stop and post it on Facebook. They didn't stop and tell all the other women, their friends, "Boy, do I have some gossip for you." They didn't know what else to do. "We saw an angel. The tomb is empty. It's a fact. Let's just go to where the apostles are. Probably somebody's house behind the locked door. Tell Peter, James, John, tell them all. This is what we saw." Now, the apostles might have been skeptical. I mean, again, who gets raised from the dead? You go to the funeral. You pay respects. You say, "Oh, that person doesn't look too bad for being dead." But you know, that's it. You don't go to the grave a few days later with your flowers and say, "Oh, look, everything's open. Where's the body?" That doesn't happen. So they tell the apostles, and they finally somehow believe the witness of the women and go back and visit the tomb themselves. My friends, Mark doesn't give us as much details as Matthew, Luke, and John, but he still records for us the historical fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. Jesus is witnessed alive by these remaining apostles, by hundreds of others, by Paul himself. The skeptics hate this story because if this is not historical fact, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us our faith is useless. Our faith is in vain. Jesus was only a moral teacher, a good example. But if the resurrection is true, then you and I, by faith, are united to this Lord who ascended to heaven, who sits at the right hand of God, who intercedes for his people in prayer, who rules this earth as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and who one day, perhaps soon, will return on the clouds and display himself to the whole world as King and Judge, Savior and Lord. But it means nothing if the tomb has a corpse. The ladies were shocked. What did they expect? What would we have expected? To their credit, they obeyed the angel and went and bore witness to the apostles. They went and saw. And they preached the gospel because in a few hours Jesus appears to them. That Sunday night problem. We'll see that at the end of Mark 16. And he tells them, go. Stop doubting. But believe and go preach the good news to every creature. And we see that in Acts. Peter, John, James preaching in the temple. What are you preaching? We're preaching the resurrected Christ. We're witnesses of this. And even the leaders recognize these are not trained men. They didn't go to Bible college. But they had been with Jesus. And they're talking what they seen and heard and witnessed about Jesus. So, again, the women are faithful, alarmed, terrified, but their witness is valid and true. It impacts the mighty apostles who were locked up somewhere out of fear of the Jewish authorities. The apostles Galilee and the whole world upside down by preaching the resurrected Christ. Just a couple action points. I'd like you to read 1 Corinthians 15 again. The truth and importance of the resurrection. I'd like you to read Mark 16. We still have a message about Mary Magdalene encountering the resurrected Christ and the rest of the apostles being given a commission by Jesus. Another great commission. Now again, this you must view as a historical fact. If Adam isn't real, what's the point? If Christ isn't real, what's the point? If he's only a nice, good, religious leader who died like Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius, what's the point of our faith? Your faith today depends on the fact you are united to the living Jesus Christ, who has passed through death, conquered death, who lives, and in whom we have life and our being. And this Jesus is your way of life. He is the truth, the way, the life. And this fact to think about, how does this fact of the empty tomb, not a stolen body, but a risen Savior and Lord, how does that impact your witness to a lost world around us, to those who are skeptical? Josh McDowell and others have set out to disprove the resurrection. And on studying the facts, the historicity, the witness, the truth of this resurrection, they wrote books about it. Now, I'm not saying evidentiary apologetics is always the best, but the fact of the matter, the witness of these women, of these apostles, testify to a true historical fact. How does that give us confidence? How does that give us hope to live for Christ, to serve Christ, to witness for Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that these women came looking for a dead body. They were totally surprised by your miraculous grace that the Savior was alive. And they could go and bear witness of you. Thank you that the apostles witnessed of Christ, met this resurrected Christ in Galilee, and were emboldened by the power of the Spirit to preach Christ. May we be encouraged to live for Christ. May we